The word Advent comes from the Latin adventus, meaning coming. And the focus of the entire season that most people are aware of is, of course, the birth of Jesus Christ in his first Advent. Now, the Latin adventus is a translation from the Greek word parousia, which actually refers to Christ's regal second coming. So coupled with the anticipation of the birth of the Christ child, there's also anticipation of the return of the King. In other words, Advent is far more than simply marking a 2,000-year-old event in history. It is an occasion that marks God's breaking into our very human experience. God with us. And he is coming again. That, indeed, is worth celebrating. The revelation of God in Christ, God breaking into our human experience, is a truth about God where all of creation might be made right with God. Each week as we meet together, we celebrate this. And it is what we faithfully look forward to in what N.T. Wright calls the life after death, when everything will be made new again, even the heavens and the earth. Ultimately, everything will be made right. This Advent season, our series is called Dona Nobis Pacem, Latin for Lord, grant us your peace. It is these dark times that we cry out for peace for our world, our nation, our cities, our communities, our homes. It is my hope that through this series, we will see that this ever elusive peace that we search for in our world can only be found through the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we cannot find true peace. Not with bigger and better weaponry, not with more sophisticated technology, not with highly trained negotiators, diplomats, counselors, not with more business and trade, but only through the person of Jesus Christ can we find true and lasting peace in the Prince of Peace. Advent is marked by a spirit of expectation, as Alf said. It is marked by anticipation, of preparation, and of longing. There is a yearning for deliverance from the evils of the world, first expressed by the Israelite slaves in Egypt as they cried out from their bitter oppression. Now, this keening for the dawn is heard in the cry of those who have experienced the tyranny of injustice in a world under the curse of sin, and yet who have hope of deliverance by a God who has heard the cries of oppressed slaves and brought deliverance. This is the keening of the dawn. This is the longing. This is the hope. And yet things haven't changed much since then. Across the globe, people are crying for peace and justice in their distress. One only needs to look at the news headlines to get a small glimpse of the darkness that has swept across our world, and we've been praying for some of those things this morning. Syria and Iraq are suffering through warring religious and political agendas. We know about that. So are Israel and Palestine. Ukraine is still reeling from a Russian invasion. Nigeria is gripped in fear as the cries of kidnapped children and mosque bombings go unanswered as the world is quiet. And as Boko Haram continues to terrorize towns through senseless killings, there is darkness. People are still crying for justice as race relations continue to suffer mishap and misunderstanding in Missouri and across the American Republic. Martin Luther King Jr. must be rolling over in his grave. Do you remember his speech, "I Have a Dream"? Gian Gomeshi, arrested last week, was charged and released on bail, but with a trial set for early on in the new year. Does it feel dark? With these headlines, it's hard not to feel dark, isn't it? Yet these are just the news headlines. What to make of the enormous amount of poverty and homelessness and addiction and human trafficking and victimization that goes on in our own fair city? Not to mention the broken homes and severed relationships and broken promises. It is here that we must now turn to Scripture. When it seems like there's no hope, we must turn to Isaiah chapter 9. So if you haven't yet done so, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 9. These were actually dark times as well for the people of Israel, 800 years before Jesus' birth. The people of Israel had forgotten their one true living God. And Isaiah had prophesied that God planned to deliver Israel into the hands of a warring nation, Assyria. You'll find that in 2 Kings 15, verse 29. In 800 BC, Assyrian armies displaced Israelites from their homes as they invaded and as they took the Israelites captive back to Assyria. It was in these dark times that Isaiah penned these words that we read today. Let's look at a verse, the very first one, in fact. And let's take a look at the very first word. Nevertheless, or in other translations, a very small word. But. Just one word in some cases, one little word, yet on which so many things hinge. If you read the chapters prior to chapter 9, you'll notice that Isaiah is prophesying just a really dark time. There's darkness throughout the land. Nevertheless, but, in other words, despite the darkness that seemingly envelops the world we live in. In other words, even though it seems like our world is doomed to an impenetrable darkness. Read further in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. This is good news. It's just starting to approach the good news. A glimmer of hope for the people of Israel. There will be no more gloom. Something is going to happen. Read on to the end of the verse. God humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, tribal allotments given to the children of Israel in the northern tip of Israel. Keep on reading. God will honor Galilee. That's just neighboring Naphtali. In other words, something is going to happen in Galilee. God is going to liberate His people with this new initiative on behalf of His people. This is good news for the children of Israel. It's good news for us today. And it's one of the pieces of good news that I personally cling to. You've heard my story a few weeks ago. I've been struggling as of late. And I can identify with living in the darkness. I'm in the process of getting help, I think, for what most of us might call depression. What has been a help to me is our community, my friends within this community, and brothers and sisters in Christ, lending me a listening ear or a strong shoulder to cry on. I'm eager for the light. I am just so thankful that this bright, blinding light is shining through our windows. I know some of us have to cover our eyes, but you know what? It is giving me hope. A reminder that the Son incarnate is with us. Let's go to verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Think about some other portions of Scripture that talk about light. You might recall a great light. Any ideas? I just want to put it out there. What passages might come to light, so to speak? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Another one. Being a light on the hill. Yes, a city on the light. He is the light of the world. Exactly. Think with me and maybe follow up on the screen John 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Wow. Such words of hope. The same God that was there at the beginning of time is now with the people of Israel while they are in exile in Assyria. And this very God is with us today. In this God is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Grasp onto that truth. Hold on to it for dear life. Saul, eventually turned Paul, mentions his story of conversion to King Agrippa in the chapter of Acts 26. He talks about this light as he shares with King Agrippa about what happened on his trip to Damascus. Verses 12 to 14 say this, and this is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests to actually imprison and to torture people of the way, Christians. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Everyone, take a look at that light right now, out the window. We're told not to look at the sun because it will make you blind, but even looking through that opaque glass, it is very bright, isn't it? And Saul says this, I saw a light from heaven, it was brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. There's much in that passage that needs to remain for another sermon, but did you catch it? Take a closer look at verse 13. Paul describes a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. No wonder he was blinded. Right? Back to Isaiah, verse 2. This is the same light that helped people. This is the light that people walking in darkness, as Saul did, have seen. God is on the move. Something big is going to happen in Galilee. I want to share with you a report by CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network, that I came across. God is on the move. Father Zakariah Boutros of the Coptic Church in Egypt says this. He says that Muslims of all ages, genders, and backgrounds are accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, including those with radical fundamentalist views of Islam. This is good news. Even those who we would consider terrorists, they are turning to Jesus Christ. CBN also reports that IRIS Global Ministries, which serves various African nations and now even more in South America, have also witnessed similar movements. Heidi Baker, a missionary with this organization, speaks of the droves of Muslims having conversion experiences to Christianity because, get this, Jesus Christ appeared to them in dreams. Many of these converts are former Islamic imams who have now begun serving Jesus Christ as local pastors. And as she hears their stories, they said, we have no choice but to follow the one who has called us to follow him within our dreams, at risk of losing livelihood, at risk of being threatened by their communities and families, at risk of harm and death. They're turning to Christ. Just as surprising is the news that house churches in China, get this, they're quietly mobilizing over 100,000 evangelists to predominantly Muslim nations, including Saudi Arabia and even into the city of Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, God is on the move. The light is beginning to dawn. And God is on the move, but not just in Isaiah's time, not just in Mary and Joseph's time, but today, as we've heard. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. We've heard the testimony of Jeff Borden, what's happening at Place of Refuge. The light is moving in the darkness. We've heard what's going on in the world these days through CBN. And for those living in the land of deep darkness, as I have been, a light has dawned. There is hope. This is good news. Advent is about the past. The Jesus Christ has been born, but it is also about the future. He is coming again. In this double focus on past and future, Advent symbolizes our spiritual journey as we affirm that Christ has indeed come, that he is present in the world today, and that he will come again in power. So as we, a part of the body of Christ, universal, as we celebrate God's inbreaking into history through his incarnation, and as we anticipate the redemption of all creation, we also confess our own responsibility as a people with a mission that God has called us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. If that hope, however faint, and God, however distant he may seem, which brings to the world the anticipation of a king who will rule with truth and with justice and righteousness over his people and his creation, is that hope that once anticipated and now anticipates anew the reign of an anointed king, a Messiah, who will bring peace and justice and righteousness to the world. And you'll read with me this last passage of Scripture, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Lord, grant us your peace. And as the worship team comes up for our last song, let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you for entering into our story. We want to thank you for caring about this, your creation. Thank you for taking an interest in us. You are the exceptional, distinguished one. You are without peer. You are the one who gives right advice. You are the one and only mighty God. You are timeless, and you are our Father. Your government is one of justice and peace, yet you love us. Remind us this season again.